Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live on this last Friday of Lent. Happy to be with you. I think I'm right about that, Darren, last Friday of Lent, because Good Friday is part of the Triduum, right? Am I right? Okay, I think I'm... I don't know why I'm asking you. We have Father Jeff Kirby here with us. He could probably tell me. But we're working our way towards the end of Lent. And as much as you're going to go kicking and screaming into it, but you're pretty soon you're going to have to erupt in joyful praise because we'll be celebrating the resurrection of the Lord. And I know a lot of people want to keep that sour look on their face, but you're going to have to give it up about a week from now. Our number is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. And our guest this hour is Father Jeffrey Kirby. He's got a brand new book for us here at Catholic Answers Press called Real Religion, How to Avoid False Faith and Worship God in Spirit and Truth. Your calls are welcome about how to do just that, how to avoid false faith and worship God in spirit and truth. 888-318-7884 is the number. Father Kirby is a prolific writer. He contributes over at the Crux News site, at our Sunday Visitor, Ave Maria Press, St. Benedict Press, and now for us here at Catholic Answers Press. He's a papal missionary of mercy and the pastor of Our Lady of Grace Parish in Indian Land, South Carolina. Father Jeffrey Kirby, thank you for being with us.
Thank you. It's good to be on the show again. Thank you.
It seems very judgmental of you to say that there's such a thing as real religion and false religion. How can you be so judgmental?
Yes. Isn't it sad we live in an age where any type of assertion of truth or absolute authenticity is now questioned? So, the title stands because true religion, religion by its very definition, is worship of God, or at least something outside of ourselves. And yet today we find oftentimes a type of self-worship. So because self-worship, again, defies the very definition of worship, we can say it's incomplete at best or completely wrong at worst. And so we can say, yes, there is true religion, this worship, this call to adore God.
I have to say, this is my big disappointment in the book. I get Real Religion, How to Avoid False Faith and Worship God in Spirit and Truth. I think we're going to breathe fire on all the Hindu people and the Buddhist people and Muslims and Protestants and Jews and everybody else. Nope, you didn't do that. It's all about us Catholics practicing false religion. So how is that? You're saying that I can practice even my Catholic faith in a way that is false to the God who has revealed himself to us?
Absolutely, not simply as individuals, but if we're not careful, even community worship. So the masses that happen in our parish can be influenced by this, or by our prayer groups that we participate in, our Christian homes, and of course, as I started with, our own hearts. So we have to be very careful of the delusion, the seduction of self-worship. I mean, it's great to create a projection of ourselves, adore that, call it some type of higher power, and then get to live however we want,
Right.
And we in our world today.
So that's interesting that you said, you conclude there with how to live however we want. The biblical religion is a demanding religion. It's not a religion of, well, it'll all work out in the end. I mean, it will all work. It's already all worked out. But that's not the essential, it doesn't define how we live out this religion. It is actually a demanding religion.
Absolutely. In fact, I always like to point people, if we go to the Old Testament, the last verse of the book of Judges reads, there was no king in Israel, and everyone lived however he wanted. And in contemporary years, we read that and we think, wow, that's great. This must be a moment of great prosperity. And again, biblically, that's the exact opposite. To have no king and to live however we wanted was actually considered the greatest of curses. So it's interesting that what we would consider a great blessing biblically would be very clearly understood as a curse.
So everyone doing as he pleases is almost a definition of hell, I would think, in a way. So how do we avoid this false religion of the self and embrace the biblical religion that God has given us?
Yeah, so thanks be to God, as Christians, especially Catholic Christians with the fullness of the Christian faith, it has been given to us. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been taught how to worship God in spirit and truth. The highest, most perfect form of worship is the holy sacrifice of the Mass. There is nothing better, nor higher, nor superior than that sacrifice. So for we who acknowledge the Catholic Christian faith, we have it. It's handed to us. On a broader scale, our Christian separated brothers and sisters, they understand this, that worship is to be in Christ. And so there's a greater understanding. Beyond that, in terms of a pluralistic society, I would always tell people, look, if you realize that what you worship always agrees with you, and there's never a challenge beyond that, and there's never a call to something outside of yourself, then start raising some serious questions about the authenticity of your religion. Yeah. You know, we're good, but we're not that good, where our will is always in complete conformity with the divine will. So I would say on a broader scale, to the person of goodwill, or the inquirer, ask those hard questions. Is your worship, your prayer, your acknowledgement of a God, does it call you to some type of transcendence, to get out of yourself, or to make you uncomfortable, right?
Right.
And again, for we who are Christians, it's a lot easier. We just go to the sources of revelation, to the scriptures, to sacred tradition, to our vast intellectual, theological tradition that flows from those. So the answer is there for those who have the sincerity to ask the questions.
Our number is 888-318-7884. If you'd like to ask questions of Father Jeffrey Kirby, our guest, about real religion and avoiding false faith and worshiping God in spirit and truth, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. You don't have to be Catholic to call. Anybody can call 888-318-7884. It seems to me that people of my generation, and obviously, I mean, looking at the two of us, I'm much younger than you are, Father. I'm sorry, that was not real religion. Of our generation, there was often in our catechesis a lack of the transcendent, in the sense that religion was treated as something that people do, not that something that God has given us the truth about. It's something, well, we're Christians and we do a Christian kind of worship. And then over here is the, you know, a Rastafarian, and they do a Rastafarian kind of worship. And over there is the, you know, and so that these are human efforts to get to God. And as a matter of fact, many people will be offended if you say, no, that is not true. That's not what Christianity is.
Yes, and I think we have to start with just, you know, reality can be a great gift, and God is real. It's one of the first tenets of religion, that God is real. As the Catechism, the first line reads, "A God infinitely perfect and blessed in himself." So God is real. He's infinitely perfect. He doesn't need us to fix him, to improve him, to update him, to reboot him. And if God is real, infinitely perfect, then someone's wrong, right? You know, someone's incomplete, because we can't have, you know, hundreds and thousands of understanding of God if he's real. He's a real being, which means there are things that are accurate, inaccurate, or incomplete about him. So I think just this acknowledgement, if we say, well, yeah, I do acknowledge the reality of God, but then we have to acknowledge that there's a certain level of certain grading of sorts, a leveling of what is authentic to the degree that it reflects who he truly is, and less either incomplete or just completely wrong. So, you know, it could be a difficult question to contemporary ears, but it comes down to, do you really believe this? And this, of course, is I think the great unmasking, because you push far enough. And this is really scary, because this involves even the people in the pews at Sunday Mass. Like, you push far enough, and there really is this sense that we've kind of created God. Like, well, God's kind of what I want him to be. And who are you to tell me how to believe in God? And, you know, this is kind of, you know, what I need right now. And again, this kind of like usurpation of sentiment, where, I mean, my goodness, like, will the real God please stand up? Like, and believers, even, you know, with the fullness of the Christian revelation, begin to fall into this. I think that there's a lot of work to be done, but the answers are there. God has given them. For again, those who can ask the questions and are open to receiving the answers.
888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Father Jeffrey Kirby is the author of a brand new book from Catholic Answers Press. It's called Real Religion: How to Avoid False Faith and Worship God in Spirit and Truth. It is a challenging book, and it's meant to be a challenging book, to challenge us to truly worship God. If that's something you're seeking, maybe it's something you're avoiding. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884. And I asked to remind you again, everything's on sale over at shop.catholic.com. Why? Because it's spring. That's how we feel about spring. We're so happy about it. Everything's on sale, 10 to 25% off. Some cases, even more. You can get it all at shop.catholic.com.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at catholic.com. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
The World Over with Raymond Arroyo. Coverage as seen through a Catholic lens.
All people of faith and sincerity need to awaken to this and protect this fundamental right of religious liberty.
Expert analysis.
Does revelation judge history, or does history judge revelation?
Stories vital to people of faith.
It's part of our faith that comedy and tragedy naturally go hand in hand.
Delivered to your inbox every week. Sign up today. Go to EWTN.com/worldover.
Rather audacious Catholic priest here with us today, Father Jeffrey Kirby, who's the pastor of Our Lady of Grace Parish in Indian Land, South Carolina. Audacious in making some wild claims that God is real, that God has revealed a religion, and that that religion makes demands upon us, both in how we worship and in how we live. That's all outrageous stuff, but it's in his book, Real Religion, How to Avoid False Faith and Worship God in Spirit and Truth. And you're welcome to call and talk with Father Kirby, 888-318-7884. You know, I think there's a lot of people who would accept all of that, just not the worship part. They don't like the fact, they'll say, yeah, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus and his resurrection, and I believe in his moral teachings and all that. But when it comes to what we do on Sunday, that's all reformable and changeable, and why can't we have, more drum solos? All right, I added the drum solos part. I apologize.
Well, my response to that would be that if someone were to say that, then it would show that that they don't fully believe in Jesus, because our Lord's entire life, we could say, was an oblation, a worship of God the Father. And he calls us, his disciples, to continue that worship until the end of time. So the Christian faith is lacking a biblical element if we were to say, well, worship isn't significant, or I'm not called to a specific type of worship. It's there. The Lord is clear. To the Samaritan woman, he says, the subtitle of the book is borrowed in part by this, that he will teach us to worship the Father in spirit and truth. So we if we want biblical Christianity, we want the full revelation, we are called to worship.
And what's the essence of Christian worship then? What's the thing that I should be doing if I want to worship God as God has taught us to worship him?
Yeah, so the defining element of Christian worship is that we worship in Christ. So we recognize that there is nothing I can give to the Father that is of merit or value outside of Christ. But in Christ, I participate in that sacrifice. I unite myself to him as best I can in that oblation before the Father. So for Christian worship, it's clear, in Christ.
Again, our number 888-318-7884. What about the person who goes the other way? Says, Father Alta, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus' resurrection, and I want to worship faithfully. But doesn't the moral demands, those are the fungible side. Those are the side that can, over time we become wiser. I don't believe this argument, so I'm trying to make it, but it's roughly has to do with, you know, we make moral progress, and that old stuff that Jesus taught, we just can't stick to all of that.
Yes, and similar fashion, if we want biblical Christianity, if we truly want to be disciples as the Lord has taught us, then we know that our worship flows into a way of life, and our way of life leads to worship. And if we were to draw from biblical wisdom, we would say, as we worship, so we live. We could say inversely, as we live, so we worship. So worship and following the way of the Lord Jesus are necessary. I mean, they're intimately bound. Like, we cannot claim that one if we do not have the other. Like, both must exist. So even the questions that you ask, I'm thinking, oh, that's a good question. I have to try to get my mind wrapped around that, because as a disciple, like I can't imagine having one without the other. Like they flow yeah. together. I present myself for worship by following the way of the most excellent way of love. And then from worship, I receive the grace in order to continue to live that. So there's this complementarity that must exist between our lives and our worship.
The person who has the modern affliction, and I do believe it's an affliction of being entirely sentimental. That is, a thing is good that makes me feel good. Worship is good if I'm enjoying the worship. Does that person, like as a pastor, come to you and have suggestions for how to improve on this 2,000-year-old liturgy?
Yes. And I want to start by saying it. No one's opposed to emotions. I love when my emotions complement truth and when they complement my intellect and will. But we know that our emotions, they can take us all over the place, even to great evil or to great danger to ourselves or to other people. So our emotions, they lack a moral identity. They of themselves are neither good nor evil. But the way we use them, gives them that moral identification. So if I use my emotions in order to justify evil or to neglect good, then they become bad of themselves, in this particular context. But I can use my emotions in order to really, fire up that love for God and to give more of myself to worship and to other people. So first is just emotions of themselves. It's not that we're anti-emotion. It's just when the emotions take over and suddenly they are directing the intellect and the will, and sentiment becomes everything. And then as you're indicating, people come and say, well, we need to change worship.
Yeah.
We can make Mass better, right? If I ever hear that, I just cringe. Like, this is the representation of the sacrifice of the eternal Son of God to the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can never, as fallen, sinful human beings, make this better, right? Now, there are times in which we can make the liturgy more noble and prayerful, absolutely. But with this, we need to make it more emotionally engaging or emotionally satisfying, subjectively satisfying, and so on. That's oftentimes misplaced. And periodically, I get those suggestions. I mention a few of those in the book. And on one occasion, one of the stories in the book, a young couple, very well-intentioned, sat with me for almost an hour describing all the things we could do to make the Mass better, more subjectively satisfying, I would point out. And at the end of the almost hour conversation, I asked them, I said, we've just spoken for almost an hour. You've described worship, but there was one person missing in the entire conversation. They're like, what are you talking about? I said, you did not reference nor name God one time in this entire conversation. Right?
Yeah.
Now, I was hoping that just by pointing that out, it would kind of indicate maybe there was something faulty or lacking in their suggestions. But no, they were just as adamant. So I think we have to be very careful that we don't end up engaging in some type of self-worship or adoration of our emotions. The sentiments are powerful in general. They're powerful in our culture now. We allow them to take over. Have you noticed that people don't even say, I think anymore?
Oh,
they
feel.
Yeah. Even when it's factual, there are no feelings about that. You think that. That's a
right.
That is reasoned thought or an assertion of facts. But people will still say, I feel.
Right. Yeah,
this is an interesting cultural dilemma.
Right. Yeah. I don't know why we have that tick that of you say something basic like all human life is sacred. I feel all human life is sacred. Well, why do you feel that? That has nothing to do with your feelings. That is the most fundamental truth with which you can have society, with which you cannot have society. Stop feeling. Just say it.
Yes. Yes, absolutely. And I think first it shows the dominance of our emotions in our culture. And secondly, almost to your opening question in our time together, was how can you say there's real religion? So even in basic observable facts, like a man is a man, a woman is a woman, these become controversial.
Right.
And people say, I feel. It's almost as if they're taking the edge off or they're defending themselves, protecting themselves from possible challenge. I feel it's like let's stop being overcome by emotions. Let's stop being wimps,
right?
And let's just call reality.
Yeah.
Right? Because true peace and tranquility is when we acknowledge reality and order our lives according to it.
And the reality is we do meet God he comes to meet us, and if we are disposed, we do meet God in the liturgy of the church. And so we, even if I'm having a terrible day and I don't feel anything good about it that day, that's not the ideal. We're not saying that's the ideal, but the reality of it is more important than how I feel about it.
Amen. Amen. One story I recount in the book is, you know, a woman who had heard so many of her friends and fellow believers talk about, you know, oh, confession's great. I just felt like this weight was taken off my shoulders and my chest. I feel so free and so on. So she kept hearing all these things. So she finally decided to go to confession. And when she went to confession, she didn't feel anything. And later she followed up with me because she was wondering what was going on, like what the problem was. And when she described this, she said, yeah, I didn't feel anything. I said, well, you know, sometimes that happens. Like, I mean, the important thing is your sins are forgiven. Like, you know, your sins are forgiven. Like, and this conversation went back and forth for a little bit. And it became clear as she said, well, if I don't feel it, what's the point?
Ah,
what?
Right.
Wow. That's one of those moments, Si, where you just have to pause and say, I don't even know how to answer that.
You know? Right. Like almost everything in your life, you don't feel, and it has a point, you know, like if I don't feel my gallbladder working, what's the point? Well, because you need it. I mean, maybe gallbladder is a bad choice. I don't actually know if you need a gallbladder. I'm not a medical professional, but you know, I can't feel my brain working. Well, so what's the point? Well, because reality matters.
Amen. Amen. And yes, and that reality helps us to make commitment, to make acts of love. Absolutely.
Our number 888-318-7884. The number. I was just going to read Jacob's question, but it's not on my board anymore. I think that if I can remember the question, you put it back for me. All right, Jacob in New York. He didn't stay on the line, but if we're saved by faith, then why does it matter how we live our lives if we do good works, Father?
Yeah. So of course we know that faith is important in terms of our salvation, but ultimately that faith has to be manifested in works. So we know biblically, I mean, that both faith and the works that flow from that of faith have to be necessary. And part of those works is worship. In fact, the highest of those works is worship. So I would point out just biblically that faith and works are needed, and then the place of worship within the faith and works.
Again, our number 888-318-7884. I can see how for some who are of a sola fide, a faith alone mindset, worship would actually mean something different to that person. I'm not saying that they're not a good and holy person, but to a Catholic who sees this as a work that must be done, the work of worshiping God, put some bones on that. What are we doing? Why do we have to do that work? I mean, what's wrong with God? Does he have low self-esteem? Why does he need us to worship him?
Right. Well, of course, we know in worship, we add nothing to God's greatness. That first line of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, God infinitely perfect and blessed in himself, is blessed in himself. We add nothing to his greatness. But to the question in terms of sola fide, from the Catholic tradition, and I would argue from the biblical tradition, we really can't have faith if we don't have worship. The scriptures were meant to be proclaimed and heard in the midst of worship. The Lord continues to speak to us, you know, and whenever we study or read them, but especially when they're proclaimed in the liturgy. So, you know, the passing on of this faith, the understanding of this faith, the preservation of this faith is intimately bound with worship. I mean, the word orthodoxy is oftentimes translated as right doctrine, but actually the word means right worship. So to give ortho true doxy, like true worship. So true worship is bound to true and right doctrine. And of course, from that we have orthopraxy, which is right works, justified or righteous works. So to say, well, take away worship and we're simply going to rely on this faith guided by the Holy Spirit, I would argue biblically that the Holy Spirit is the one who calls forth worship. And if we're going to really preserve and live this faith and allow it to come to its full fruition through the ages, that we need worship, and the Spirit is the one. I mean, I love the Lord. He tells us, like, the Spirit does not speak of himself.
Right.
You know, the Spirit constantly directs us, you know, to the Father in Christ. And so, you know, the Spirit calls forth this worship from us. And so to say, well, worship's not significant, all we need is faith, that's an individualization of biblical faith that I don't recognize. And perhaps it's consistent with this whole move towards sentiment. It's my assent to faith. It's my emotion. It's my belief. It's my acceptance of Jesus Christ. Well, that's a lot of my and I and me and so on that doesn't seem consistent with the communal understanding of faith that we find in the scriptures.
Father Jeffrey Kirby is our guest. Father, I'll just let you know, lots of callers today, but a few have stayed on the line. I think they're probably intimidated, perhaps, by our great wisdom. I do not know, but we're looking for callers. So if you got a question for Father Kirby, 888-318-7884, most especially if you are a person who does not believe that there is a way to worship in spirit and truth, that is, that there's just a great variety of ways to worship, and it does not matter which one so long as you pick one. Or perhaps you're the person who'd like to know in your own situation, is it proper worship if I'm saying, if we're sharing the Mass in the vernacular? Do you have questions about worship at that level? You are welcome to call 888-318-7884.
Call us now with your question. Hello? On Catholic Answers Live.
According to divine command, we should give God worship, but how do we know if we're doing it right? Is worship a form of self-help? To make me feel better? A form of social activism or even a commodity? Or is it something that transcends all of those? In Real Religion, How to Avoid False Faith and Worship God in Spirit and Truth, Father Jeff Kirby cuts through the misguided modern notions about God and religion and takes you back to the foundation for true worship. God's revelation about himself. From his first contact with his chosen people to the culmination of his revelation in Jesus Christ, God shows us what religion is supposed to be like and how to make the practice of it a lifelong virtue in our lives. Order your copy of Real Religion by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
The world is always changing. How much have things changed during your lifetime? That's what we'll talk about Monday on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie on most of these EWTN stations. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Our guest is Father Jeffrey Kirby. He's the author of a whole bunch of stuff, quite prolific writer and pastor. And the newest book, however, is called Real Religion, How to Avoid False Faith and Worship God in Spirit and Truth. It's available now from Catholic Answers Press. He makes the outrageous suggestion that if actually God shows us what religion is supposed to be. And he says, we're supposed to learn the virtue of religion so that it becomes a lifelong virtue for us. That's foreign talk to the modern mind.
Absolutely.
Religion is a thing you choose.
You know, exactly. Once we start speaking about the virtue of religion, some of the initial responses I've gotten from that is, well, wait a minute, you make it sound almost as if it's like necessary or something required that we're supposed to do. Yes. You know, we are hardwired as human beings for worship. We don't worship the living God, we're going to worship something else. But that virtue of religion kind of, you know, if nothing else, it piques people's interest because it of course, it's a term in our tradition, but it's been retrieved and people haven't heard as much. If I can just say that the virtue of religion is placed in our tradition within the virtue of justice. So justice to give to another what is their due. Someone works for me, I could give them a good, a just compensation. Someone is offensive, then there should be something punitive and so on. But, you know, to give God his due within the virtue of justice is the virtue of religion, because God is due worship, and we need to worship as human beings.
Again, our number 888-318-7884. Lewis in Hardington, Nebraska, listening on 88.1 FM. You are first up today with Father Jeffrey Kirby. Go ahead, Lewis, with your question for Father Kirby.
My question was whether or not we're actually able to bless the Lord. He's already blessed. Would it be more appropriate to worship the Lord?
Father?
Okay, so... yeah, so thank you, Lewis, for your question. Actually, in the scriptures, we hear oftentimes we bless the Lord and so on. So that formula is actually very biblical. But to your point, and that has to be thoroughly understood, as fallen human beings, sinful creatures, we cannot bless the Lord. And when it's used biblically, it's used almost as a type of synonym for adore or to praise him. And if there's any blessing, it's the blessing that we're able to give in Christ to the Father. But it's Christ who blesses. Otherwise, again, the term blessed, the verb would be almost a synonym for praise or adore.
It seems paradoxical almost that we say things like bless the Lord and make his name holy. It makes it sound like we're doing something for God, but that's about our disposition towards God.
Absolutely. I think it's just, and of course, some of that is linguistic in terms of the scriptures to just emphasize or make a point. It's almost like a hyperbole of sorts where we say, bless the Lord, make him holy, realizing we can't do that. I mean, we're pennies begging for change. You know what I mean? Like,
That's why you're a writer, Father. Lewis, I hope that's helpful. Guess what? Every line full now. I don't know. We couldn't keep them on the lines before. We can't keep them off now. Lewis, thanks for the call. I'm going to go all the way up to Canada. Tim in Ontario, Canada, watching on YouTube Live. Go ahead with your question for Father Jeffrey Kirby.
Hi, Father. Thank you for having me.
Yes, thank you.
So my question is, I'm a father of eight kids right now.
Thanks.
I was sort of raised up that like my dad, when he would go to work in the morning, he would always say a rosary in the morning, and then we would always say a rosary before bed as a family. And so that's something that I've carried on through my professional career now. But I often wonder, I start to think, okay, well, for a while there, I would say a chaplet of divine mercy on the way home. But I found myself almost really kind of dragging my feet and feeling like I didn't want to do this. It just felt like it was too much. And I started wondering, is there a point where, is there a point where it's sort of overloading myself and am I doing too much, or that I would start to resent it, or how do I find the balance of sort of bringing myself and prayerful life as much as I can without almost overdoing it?
Yes, well, so first of all, you asked some really great questions, and I'll just say, in terms of all of our acts of worship that flow from Mass, from true worship, all of our devotions depend on our vocation. So you're right to recognize your marriage and your eight children, your responsibilities, your vocation in life, because your devotional life is going to look very different than, say, a priest or someone who is single and so on. So everything we do has to be looked at through the prism of our vocation. That is a specific gift given to us in our baptism that again, is the basis of our entire spiritual life. So with that said, I'll say, in terms of how do I know, or how does a person know if they're taking on too much or if things have to be adjusted, I would say, look at, is it causing harm or is it bringing help in terms of your vocation? Thanks be to God, you have a spouse that you can consult with in terms of that mutual discernment. Is there too much being done or not enough? Or, are we called to do less, but to do, less, but more deeply? And so on. These are great spiritual questions. Now, with all that said, let me point out that in the spiritual life, we get to a certain point where we reach what's called the purgative way. So you can imagine, at first God calls us to himself, there's great consolation, encouragement, we pray, we feel great, we get the warm fuzzies, we pray, we see the results of our prayer, this is wonderful. And then we enter the purgative way, in which all that's taken away. So the graces of consolation are replaced by the graces of obedience. And God allows that in order to purify us of self-love. because he takes away everything. We don't see the results of our prayer. We don't want to pray. It's burdensome. We wonder what's the point, all these things, and yet we still do it, right? So it's a purification of our love. So don't discount the possibility that you might just be going through the purgative way, in which case God's pouring all those graces in your heart in order to persevere. And I'll point out that the spiritual masters to the one have said, God is closer to us in the purgative way than in the times of consolation. So, you know, respect your vocation, as you've indicated. Discern, you know, is there too much? Do things have to be adjusted? But also be aware in terms of the purgative way and its role, in that you might be doing exactly what you're called to do, and maybe there are no changes necessary. It's just God's allowing you to go through that purgation.
Okay, Tim.
Okay.
God bless you, brother.
Yes, thank you very much.
Father Jeffrey Kirby is our guest. Real Religion, How to Avoid False Faith and Worship God in Spirit and Truth is his new book, available from Catholic Answers Press. Now we go to Kansas. Amy in Kansas, listening on 96.7 FM. You are next. Amy, go ahead with your question for Father Jeff Kirby.
Hi, Father. Thank you. My question is in regards to the liturgy of the traditional Roman Rite versus Novus Ordo. Yes. I'm a lifelong Catholic, and I'm 30, and until last year, I hadn't even heard of or known about the Latin Mass, the traditional Roman Rite. I was kind of raised thinking how we did it was how it was always done, and when I was introduced to that new style, I was, like, shocked. I mean, completely shocked and felt like, where's this been all my life? How did I not know that in what I seems like was done for a couple thousand years, and now it's different. So can you help me? You had kind of said, you know, people talk about how to change the Mass to fit how they feel, and the Mass is perfect how it is. Why it seems like it was changed? Because those two liturgies are very different. Well, I guess I would call them liturgies. Those two are very different when you go to those two different types of Masses. So I guess my question is, why was that liturgy changed? Or maybe how do I decide, is there one that's right?
All right. Thank you. Thanks, Amy. Father.
So thank you, Amy. So first of all, I'll say, you know, the Mass is the Mass. So in terms of, you know, is one right or the other wrong? No, I mean, both are the sacrifice of the Mass, the representation of our Lord's sacrifice to the Father. So both are right. Of course, we have the extraordinary form. It's the traditional Latin Mass. And it's beautiful. It has a place in the life of the Church by the direction of the Church. So, you know, under Pope Benedict, it was allowed in order to continue. I think it has a place, its beauty, its understanding that it brings in terms of our broader liturgical tradition. I'm grateful that we have the extraordinary form. Personally, I do not celebrate the extraordinary form. I do believe that the Holy Spirit has called the Church through Vatican II to reform parts of the Church. Now, this is the difference between one person who says, I think in my sentiment the Mass should change, or we can make it better. That's very different than the Holy Spirit calling the Church to reform and then identifying certain parts of the ceremonies of the Mass that have become antiquated or that can be readjusted or put in a different way. So one is the personal sentiment of the other is an action of the Holy Spirit. As Catholics, incidentally, I will point out that Vatican II, like that's part of an essential part of our faith. I know it's become fashionable for people to denounce Vatican II. We cannot do that as Catholics. There have been 21 ecumenical councils. We ratify and accept all 21. Now, the implementation of Vatican II, there are some very interesting creativities and things were taken far beyond what the Vatican Council, the Second Vatican Council, called for. So I do also believe in the reform of the reform. Like, normally in church history, it takes about 100 years at least for an ecumenical council to be fully implemented. Sometimes it requires supplemental or subsequent councils in order to further enhance or even clarify. So the fact that we are now some 60 plus years after Vatican II, it just simply means we're still doing the work. And later, there might be a further movement of the Holy Spirit in order to continue to develop that. So with that said, I do believe in the reform of the reform. I think that some of the implementation was not done well. For example, in my parish, exercising the options I'm given as a priest, we celebrate Mass ad orientem, the Novus Ordo, but we all face the tabernacle together while the sacrifice is offered. there are other things as well that are in the tradition that are options, are not perhaps popular in many places, but I do believe in a reform of the reform. I want to go back to the authentic Vatican Council and the works of the Holy Spirit in order for the liturgy to be even fully, even more so, expressed what it truly is. That's a lot there, Amy, in answer to your question. I hope I've given more clarity than confusion, but maybe I'll just say.
This is all kind of new to you, Amy. What do you make of what Father said? Was that helpful?
Yeah, that's very helpful. Am I wrong in thinking that the two forms have different liturgy? Is it the same liturgy expressed in different ways?
That would be a good way to say that. We use the term more strictly, and we use the term extraordinary as opposed to the ordinary. So ordinary form would be the Novus Ordo. The extraordinary would be what is oftentimes properly called the traditional Latin Mass. So both are the holy sacrifice of the Latin Rite of the Roman Catholic Church. Both are the sacrifice and just different ways of expressing it.
Okay, Amy?
Okay.
All right.
Excellent. Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Amy. Thanks very much for the call. Father, I have to say, we have to take a break, and there are more folks on the line. We're going to get to them. If you'd like to call and talk to Father about real religion, how to avoid false faith and worship God in spirit and truth, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. But your Father, I hope you don't take offense at how I characterize you, but you're a tough, no-nonsense priest who's deadly serious about worshiping and about living as Christ called us. And I'm delighted to hear you make a full-throated defense of the Second Vatican Council, because too many people are playing around with that these days, and it's not something to play around with.
Amen, Si. Amen. It is a valid ecumenical council of the Church called by the Holy Spirit.
Praise God. We'll be right back with more with Father Jeffrey Kirby after this.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley, the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Now, not only can you watch EWTN anywhere, but anytime with EWTN On Demand. Get on-demand access to more than 12,000 EWTN programs, including live shows and specials, all in one place, all free. Just go to EWTN.com/on-demand. There's nothing to fill out, no memberships required, and no fees to pay. All you need is an internet connection, and you're good to go. EWTN On Demand. Fast, easy, and free.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. I am going back to calls, but I haven't given a full a chance for Father to, in a comprehensive way, say what the book is about, and I want to do that. It's called Real Religion, How to Avoid False Faith and Worship God in Spirit and Truth. It comes with that judgmental supposition that there is such a thing as false faith, and there is such a thing as true faith. False worship and true worship, these things exist, and you got to avoid one and find the other. Father gives the tenets of biblical religion, which I think is a wonderful, for many, a review. For me, I felt part of it. It was very clearly and directly written, and I thought, I probably should have known this already. I felt a little bit guilty reading it. But then four sections, one on religion as sentiment, one on religion as self-help, one on religion as a commodity, and one on religion as social activism. All of these are, if fair to say, Father, false religion.
Yes, very much, very much. In fact, that first chapter, I wanted to make sure I started with that. It draws from scriptures, sacred tradition, our theological tradition. This is real religion, because to affirm the genuine, the reality, the authentic religion, and then go to deviations or incompleteness
right.
of what a real religion is supposed to be. So very much, I wanted to expose some of the more predominant, in my experience, my pastoral experience, false religions, but also really affirm what real religion is.
888-318-7884, the number. We're going to Jerry in New Jersey, listening on EWTN Radio. Jerry, thank you so much for your call. Go ahead with your question for Father Jeffrey Kirby.
Yes, Father, I have a question. The book, speaking of virtue and Jesus, you know, saying that he is God and they're one and the same, the book of Job has always bothered me because I don't know if it's literal or it's symbolic, because it seems to me like when, I guess, Satan, I don't know if he made a bet with God or said to God that Job, you know, being a virtuous man, if God did all these horrible things to him and killed his family off and took his wealth and took his land and took all his animals and killed them, it just seems cruel to me. It doesn't seem like something that Jesus would have done. And I don't know if I'm looking into that wrong. You know, as far as virtue, it just seems mean to me, even though, like they said, oh, at the end he restored it into a new family, but it wasn't his original family. So why would God, if God already knew what would happen, why would he have to show Satan that and do all these cruel things to this man? And maybe I'm looking at it wrong. I don't know if it's symbolic.
It seems, Jerry, like you're looking at the story of Job the same way Job did. So I don't know if you're looking at it wrong. Job was asking the exact same question you're asking. So, Father, solve the oldest riddle in the history of the earth. What's the book of Job about?
Well, first of all, I want to thank Jerry for his question. And actually, kind of a reflection of this book on real religion. The book of Job, of course, begins with God, you know, in the heavens and being adored by his angels. And so on. So kind of a lead in to worship, and then, of course, this development. Here's how we can best approach the book of Job. Is almost universally acknowledged that Job was a fictional story. It was written in order to address the core question, why do bad things happen to good people? And obviously some of the language and stuff was more appropriate to the culture of the day. We know that the scriptures are the word of God in the language of man. So there's certain ways of expressing things that, you know, might provoke us or make us uncomfortable in a different culture today. But the main part is what is the word of God? What is the divine wisdom within this book? And it's to address, why do all these bad things happen if Job's good? Because broadly, one could look then as now, say, well, this person, say, one person's living such a righteous life, and yet, you know, their marriage is terrible, and they don't have enough money, and they're fighting cancer, and but this person's so good. Meanwhile, this other person who, you know, is a complete charlatan, has great wealth, prosperity, strong influence, and so on. It scandalizes the mind almost, you know, because there's a sense, and actually this book, Real Religion, addresses some of that misunderstanding, that there's a sense that, well, if I worship God and I do things right, then things should be kind of easy, right? Or at least comfortable. So really the book of Job is just addressing that question. Why is it? Like, if someone's doing so much good and fulfilling all that God asks, how can these bad things happen? Incidentally, what I love about the book of Job is towards the end, when finally God speaks after this whole exchange between Job and his friends, and then Job bemoans, you know, this great sorrow and suffering. God speaks, and God basically tells Job, you little man, like, you know, who do you think you are? Like, were you there when I created the heavens and the earth and the great sea monsters and the birds of the air? Like, who do you think you are? So God puts Job, in one sense, back in this place and allows us to see the full array of God's providence and his kindness. And Job, in response, and please remember these words, Job says, in the past, my ears heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Job has a conversion where it's like, it's not about the prosperity. It's not about the well-being of my family. It's about knowing that God is God and being with him. So, sir, without even maybe meaning it, Jerry, you've actually really pinpointed right, one of the main points of this book, of the main points of real religion.
Thanks, Jerry. Thanks very, very much. As a matter of fact, if you want to hang on the line, we'll send you a copy of Real Religion, How to Avoid False Faith and Worship God in Spirit and Truth. Because you asked, it seems to me, the exact question you're supposed to ask when you read the book of Job. Like, that's right on the money. And the book of Job makes clear, you're not going to get an easy answer. There isn't an easy answer, not in this life. Let's go now to Timothy in Ohio. No, wait, is that where I'm going? Yeah, Timothy in Ohio. Listening on Catholic.com, you are next. Timothy, go ahead with your question for Father Jeffrey Kirby.
All right, yeah. So I'm in RCA currently, and one of the questions I still have is, how does the church actually define worship? Like, because my current understanding is that worship is intrinsically tied to the sacrifice of the Mass. And so does that mean that, like, if you're sitting in your car and you're listening to some Christian music and you're singing along, is that also worship, or is that just praise? Because coming from a Protestant background, it seems like almost anything can be considered worship. And I just didn't know what the Catholic view on what worship truly is in its most, like, pure sense. So, thank you.
Well, thanks, Timothy. Father?
Yeah, Timothy, thank you for your question. I'm glad you're in RCIA, and blessings on that process. In answer to your question, if you were to push the word worship and say in the simplest possible way, within Catholic Christianity, within the full biblical tradition, what does that mean? We would say absolutely the sacrifice of our Lord, its representation through the Mass, through the ages. So definitely that is the height, the perfection of worship. Now, broadly to your question, there are other ways in which we can sometimes speak of worship. So oftentimes you hear of praise and worship, music, and these type of things. This is, the word can be used in that way. It's more of a general use of the term. We know that the height of worship is that sacrifice. There are other forms of worship, of course, we could say, like worship broadly, like prayer, sacred music, meditation, different types of that. Even the offering of one's sufferings can be an act of worship, right? But really, like, when we speak of worship in the Catholic tradition, we tend to reserve it to the Holy Sacrifice.
Timothy, God bless you as you come into the church. Would love to send you a copy of the book as well, if you'd like. We're allowed to send to Ohio, right? Yep, we're allowed to send to Ohio. Hang on the line, Timothy, and we'll send you a copy of the book. We're going to Lisa in Mounds, Oklahoma, listening on Oklahoma Catholic Radio. Lisa, time is a bit short, so I'm just going to ask you if you would please try to keep your question short for Father so he'll have time to answer. Go ahead, Lisa.
Thank you for taking my question. So when I was evangelical, there was like this thing about relationship. Christianity is relationship. That's God reaching down to man. Religion is man's attempt to get to God. And so religion is, basically we looked down on religion. Now that I'm coming into the Catholic Church, I don't know how to explain. I haven't had to explain to my evangelical friends yet, but I know I'm going to get asked. I don't know how to explain religion now. Or worship, yes. Or even like the system of religion to be worship. I feel like now I've been in an illegitimate form of worship, and now I'm coming into a legitimate form of worship, but I don't know how to explain that to my evangelical friends because of the relationship theology.
Okay, Lisa.
Yeah, so Lisa, first, if I just maybe give you some a different language, I wouldn't say that your form of worship was insufficient or. I'd say there was an aspect missing, but if it was Christian worship, I want to make sure that I give due acknowledgement of that to prayer, to make any type of worship in Christ, meritorious, like it's a good act. With that said, as Catholics, we would say how to understand worship in terms of relationship with God. We go to the upper room to the high priestly prayer of our Lord. It's found there in the middle of John. If you read John 15 to 17, you'll get the full context. And there we see that worship is the act of the Son to the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a Trinitarian act. So it's not as if worship is somehow this human thing that we offer to God from bottom to top, right? A type of approach. But actually, worship is something that is inherent within the very life of the Holy Trinity himself. And as the members of the baptized, we get to participate in that. So we would see worship as very much a part of that relationship, that relational aspect that you describe.
I hope that's helpful. I'd love it if you'd hang on too, and we'll send you the book. Real Religion is the book, How to Avoid False Faith and Worship God in Spirit and Truth. It is a challenging read as far as helping you confront the truth about biblical religion, but a very accessible read. So I do highly recommend it to you. Father Jeffrey Kirby has been our guest. He's the author. Father, may we have your blessing before we have to let you go.
Absolutely. Let us pray. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he let his face shine upon you and grant you his peace. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Father Jeffrey Kirby, thank you so much. I hope that lots and lots of folks pick up the book, Real Religion, and we'll see you next time.
Thank you. Thank you.
All right, coming up next, did you know today's the last day of Lent? Oh, wait a second. Is that correct? We're going to talk with a priest of the, wait, what's right? Byzantine Rite, right? Priest of the Byzantine Rite about the Eastern conception of Lent and what we can learn from that right after this.